Now turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Genesis, and we will start in chapter 6. Now, I may be accused of exaggeration, but I think that the topic we are going to look at now is the crucial topic of the weekend. Unfortunately, it was originally scheduled for 2 sessions, and now it is condensed into 1. So it's going to mean a little bit of a hurried overview of some things, but I still think that what is before us is perhaps the most important, and I will mention why in just a moment. But just read with me, first of all, number of scriptures starting in Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to notice, because what we are going to look at, it might be helpful just to point this out, what we are going to notice, first of all, are the first 3 occasions in the Word of God where the word heart is used. We will see that it has 3 different connotations, and I will bring you to why this is important. Look in verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So thoughts of the heart, grief in the heart. Turn now to chapter 8 and verse number 21. This is after the flood. Noah has come forth, built an altar, and sacrificed. And verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Now turn to the New Testament, and we will begin in 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. It might be profitable just to let your eye go up just maybe 3 or 4 lines in chapter 6, the middle of verse number 17. Touch not the unclean thing, or touch not the unclean. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, maybe 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong or be strengthened. Allow the Lord to strengthen you in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Let me just rephrase that the way many versions give it. Against the world rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Turn, if you will, to Philippians and chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now I'm sure God will add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Now the reason I said that what I think we are going to look at right now is crucial to everything else is for this reason. Maybe the best way to do it is just to turn it and ask you some questions. What has been so successful in making us have a different view of sin than God's view? What is so successful in communicating to you and to me the values of a godless, Christless world that creates so much pressure on us to try to conform? From whence comes the philosophy of the day that Christians should be free of difficulty and problems, and so if there is stress in your life, if there is difficulty, if there is trial, then somehow your God isn't the right God. Where did all this come from? And we could also prospectively look ahead at where we're going for the rest of this weekend. The use of your money, the use of your time and your energy, your ministry and your service. All of the ideas that we are combating with the Word of God are the result of messages transmitted to you through a media that is tremendously successful in gaining access to your mind and mine. It wasn't long ago that one of the leaders of the film industry in Hollywood said, "Make no mistake, we are not in the business of entertainment. It is a battle for the minds of men. That's what we are after. So make no mistake, it is a battle for your mind and your thinking that is going on every day in the world, from the most seemingly innocuous commercial that you hear on radio to the most blatantly anti-God statement that could come across the media. It is a battle for your mind. So let me just then talk to you. I'll make it easy. At least you'll know when I'm almost done. If nothing else, by giving you an outline ahead of time, you'll kind of know he's almost done. He can breathe easier now. I want to talk about the wiring of your mind. How your mind is wired. The wiring of your mind. I want to talk to you about the wiles of the mastermind. The wiles of the devil that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to consider with you the wasting of moments that are spent occupied with all that is on the media. I want to talk about the warping of your morals. I want to talk to you about the wickedness of the material that is out there. And I want to talk to you about the wisdom that measures everything that comes into your mind. The wisdom that measures everything. There is a word that is used, we're at home with some of the young people, we're taking up some of the Proverbs. And amazing to look at the different men in Proverbs. There is the senseless man who is the fool. And it's interesting, if you look up the word senseless, it means fat or thick. Now, you may not know any fat-headed or thick-headed people, but the Word of God calls the fool, the senseless man, fat-headed, nothing can get in. But then it speaks about another kind of man called the simple man, and the word for simple means something that is wide and broad and kind of vacant. It's the idea of a person that just lets everything come into his mind and just no restraints, no sense of boundaries, just tolerant, if you will. And everything has its place. If that's the way you're going through life, you're in for tremendous danger. So let me come then to this thought of the wiring of your mind and why it is so important. Now, I think we would have no argument that you are made up of something physical called your body and something non-physical, non-material called your soul or spirit, maybe together. We'll just use the word mind for the sake of simplicity and just trying to make things as clear as we can. So there's a body and there's a mind. Now, taking the first three mentions of the word heart in Genesis, it would appear that mind then is made up of three things. The thoughts of the heart. That's intellect. It grieved God at his heart. That's emotion. God said in his heart. That's volition or intention or will, whatever word you want to use. So mind is really comprised of three things. It is the place where emotions take place. It is the place where will is exercised. And of course, intellect, which is what we usually think of when we think about our minds. God's intention, as you well know, was not for the emotions to drive everything else. God's intention was for my understanding, my intellect to be enlightened by his word. It would control my will and in turn would control my emotion, not vice versa. So he intended for our intelligence through the word of God to be enlightened and to control my intellect, or rather to control my volition, and then my emotions would follow. So that was God's intention. Now, when a child is born, there are areas of the brain that are not fully developed, what's called the prefrontal cortex. That's, by the way, not necessary for what we're talking about. Just say this. He's moving mostly on an emotional basis for the first few years of life. Doesn't have the ability to control and integrate all that's going on. So he's exposed primarily to emotional stimuli, which is why it is so dangerous for children to be put in front of a VCR or a DVD or a television hours on end, just getting hit by emotion constantly. And all that emotion to be shaping them so negatively. But that's by the way. We're not here to talk about that right away. But what we want to impress you with is this, that there is this interplay of emotion and volition and intellect in our lives. So, where does all this fit with the idea of the media? How does the media affect us, and where does it come into all this hardwiring that's going on? Well, it affects us, it touches us at every level, doesn't it? It hits you at your emotional level. It hits you at your intellectual level. It hits you at your will. You've got to have what you just saw. You've got to do what you just saw. You've got to go where you just saw. And so emotions and all are controlled by all that we see. So you will understand that, first of all, when I speak about the images that are burned on your mind. Now listen, you may think I'm not very intelligent. You probably don't. You probably think you are very intelligent. But maybe in your humbler moments, you think I'm not very intelligent and I've got a really poor memory. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Everything you see, everything you watch, everything that you look at is burned with digital quality upon your memory. I can remember things I saw in my unsaved days with uncomfortable accuracy. They're there. It's in my memory. It's in the bank. It's the only good thing about getting older and losing your memory a little bit. It's a little slower coming out at times. Stu, you're too young. You don't know about that yet. It'll come someday, Stu. Don't shake your head. So, you know, those images are burned on your memory. So everything I'm seeing and watching today, there. Not only that, there are the intrusion of things into your memory. Ever been there? At some of your holiest moments? I don't say this with pride. Some of your holiest moments, things come into your mind, and you wish you had never been there. Wish you had never done that. Wish you had never seen that. It's real. Your mind is tremendous in its ability to recall. So they are burned on your mind, that they are recalled with tremendous accuracy. But more than that, I want to talk to you about the ideals communicated to your mind. The ideals. The moral values that are communicated. So, you know, you slip the DVD in on a Friday night because there's nothing else to do. And I'm not talking about VeggieTales, you know. We're not talking VeggieTales, okay? Let's get down to where we are. We're talking, you know, the things that you get at Blockbuster or the things you get on Amazon.com, and they come. You slip it into the DVD. What's looked upon as valuable? It's the macho hero. It's the seductive, wily, sexy girl. It's things and values and morals that are absolutely contrary to everything you claim to believe from the Word of God. Now, I know there are things that have moral content, but I don't think most of our young people are watching National Geographic travel stories when they put the DVD in. I mean, let's get down to real life truth, okay? No use kidding ourselves. You know what you're watching. And even though you may sit there and say, well, you know, yeah, that's not not good, but, you know, what are you going to do? What else can you watch? What else are you supposed to do? Can't read your Bible 24 hours a day? And all the excuses we make. What kind of values are being communicated? Is it the individual who gets ahead no matter what? Because whatever I am viewing is conveying something of moral values and worth. Now, don't kid yourself. You will hear people talk about value-neutral information. There is no such creature. Nothing is value-neutral. You can't present something as value-neutral. Even if you are in a classroom and a teacher gets up and says, I don't want to influence you the wrong way, I have to teach this, they are still conveying values to you, and you cannot escape it. Now, the choice is yours. You can, at your own volition, choose to watch things and view things and be exposed to things that have values in them which are totally contrary to the Word of God. That's like a person willingly going into battle with no defense. But that's what most of us do. Just willingly expose ourselves to material whose values are totally, not just different, but contrary to all that is in the Word of God. And what about the impurity of it? The impurity of it. Is what you are watching when you're together with your friends on a Friday or Saturday or some other time, is it producing holiness in your life? Is it making you hate sin more? Or is it just deadening you to the reality of what sin is like? We have a whole nother issue that we are not going to touch, but the issue of music. What about the lyrics you're listening to? What about there's the language and the lyrics and the lifestyle could all be spoken about relative to music. Music has its own language that it communicates. It has its own lyrics, the lifestyle of the artists and all. All that has to be considered. But let me just stop and just talk for a moment about the lyrics. Country and Western, that maybe my generation thinks, well, that's pretty innocuous. It's not rap, it's not rock, you know. Country and Western? Probably 80% of the music is about divorce, remarriage, infidelity, drunkenness, drugs. On and on it goes. And just conveying that this is the norm. This is expected. So the lyrics of music, the images that you see, even commercials and all that's part of the media out there. Now, you are not going to hear from me, don't watch DVDs. Don't watch television. Don't listen to music. All we are trying to convey to you is you have a choice to make to what kind of things you're looking at, what kind of things you're listening to, what kind of material is coming across. Our brethren were talking in between the meetings about the fact that there is gradually and in your generation, certainly probably, hopefully in my lifetime, probably definitely in your lifetime, will be a convergence of all the different technologies so that your little handheld portable telephone will then become your television set, will become your internet browser, will become everything, so that everything is available to you just on your little handheld. So it's not so much that we're talking about the mechanism, television, DVDs, radio, MP3 players. We're talking about the material being communicated through that media. That's what you've got to judge. So don't throw away your MP3s. Don't go home and throw away your DVD. If you want to, fine. But I mean, realistically, you're not going to. But what about what you put in them? The material that you're exposing yourself to? Is that really helping you? Let me just tell you, let me give you a personal example so that there's no problem, not pointing fingers. I think I mentioned this when we were up together in Prince Edward Island, but anyway, it's the one that comes to mind right now. Sometimes I have to drive long distances, and as some of you men do here as well when you're visiting other assemblies, and I frequently like to get books on cassette, audio cassettes, just to, now they're CDs, of course, but just to while away 8 hours of driving time. It helps to pass the time, and if it's something informative, something helpful, it's great. So, you know, pop it in. And so I'm driving along merrily one day after about an hour of this, what I thought was a historical setting for this particular book, and suddenly the expletives begin coming out in the story, and language that almost embarrassed me. And I breathed a sigh of relief. I am so thankful there's no one with me. I would be embarrassed if there was someone in the car with me. And I suddenly remembered, you tell people that you carry with you the Spirit of God wherever you go. You're more embarrassed. You would be more embarrassed to have another Christian in the car than to have the Holy Spirit with you. You claim that He's with you and you listen to that? Well, needless to say, eject button was hit, and the next 7 hours were spent without CDs. You see, we had a choice. Nothing wrong with CDs, nothing wrong with books on cassette, but the content, is the critical thing. What are you allowing yourself to be exposed to? You might say, well, how can you help it? Everything's got that kind of language. Well, then don't listen to it. Yeah, everything does have that kind of language. Don't listen to it. You don't need it. Enough that you got to hear that at work and at school and all around you. It's enough. Why willingly expose yourself when you don't have to? So you will understand then what I am coming to when I speak of the wiring of your mind. Just allowing all of that to infiltrate and penetrate and begin to reshape your thinking and your idea of right and wrong and blunting your sensitivity to sin and to what is morally wrong. The wiring of your mind. But I have to hurry. I want to talk about the wiles of the mastermind. The wiles of the mastermind. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is writing there to believers, and I realize that what he is writing about has to do with the battle that is going on in the heavenlies to interfere with my enjoyment of my blessings in Christ, chapter 1, and that is the setting of the issue. But you will just allow me, won't you, because what he refers to here is the wiles of the devil. Now, that just doesn't mean that he is sneaky and that he's subtle, which he is. It means something far more serious than that. It means that there is a carefully thought out master plan, a strategy. The world rulers of the darkness of this age. What does that mean? That means that Satan has a master plan for how he is going to try to lead men to destruction. Not, he hasn't left it to chance. He hasn't somehow just, jumped in here and jumped in there and realized, oh, I can use this for my benefit. He has a master strategy. The first thing is he blurs norms. He blurs the norms of what's right and what is wrong. You know how he does that? Skillfully. Subtly. What he does is he goes from something being right and gradually shifts the paradigm. Let me just give you an example, okay, that maybe make it more down to earth. Those who are responsible for what we call art in North America, in the Western world, artists, tell us that, told us, because it's gone beyond that now, they told us their responsibility was to depict reality, to communicate reality. And so, whether it was the film world, or whether it was the printed page and literature, they were responsible for telling us what was going on. Not what was right or wrong, just what was going on. And so we entered into the 20th century with things suddenly in print and gradually coming into the movie industry and films, which prior to that time would have been viewed as obscene, as being pornographic, as being vulgar. But we were told the whole reason for this was not that it was right and not that it was permissible, but it was real. And it had to be because people want to know what's really going on in life. Virtual TV, if you will. Same thing, okay? We want to see what's really happening, not make believe. So we went from what was going on, and then gradually the shift occurred that it not just is going on, but it's going on a lot. Not just is it happening, but it's pretty common. You know, these illicit affairs that we're showing as part of life, not only do they happen, but they happen pretty commonly. And then from there, the shift would come. Not only do they happen and happen commonly, they happen to normal people, like your neighbors. And from there, it would be, well, if it's happening commonly, and if it's happening to normal people, it must be normal. And so suddenly we've gone from what was wrong, quote, with no moral value being attached to what they were depicting, to what is now normal. And if it's normal, then it must be okay. But the last 20 years have seen a quantum leap from what was normal and okay to what is now glorified and virtuous. So what we were raised thinking was absolute depths of sin has gradually shifted by the blurring of norms to what is now viewed as being okay and virtuous. You've got to have an open mind. And you've got to allow all of this. And this is all normal expression of human nature. To have any other view of it is to be bigoted and closed and antiquated in your thinking. And so there has been this skillful, yet absolutely successful handling of the issue of morals by Satan, the blurring of norms in our society. But not only is that, there is the boundaries which are being pushed. Every step forward is a pushing of the, how far can we go now with this? I do not read and I do not watch Harry Potter. Okay? But not being dead and living in 21st century Western society, I do know that it's going on. But did you notice, those of you who are Harry Potter fans, did you notice what just happened? Whatever you think about Harry Potter and all the books about Harry Potter, it just took a quantum leap. And it's not going to end here, guaranteed. For the first time, the innocent, innocuous child has suddenly, in the latest, developed romantic and sexual aspects. Not going to end there. It's the way it works. Just with steps forward. Always pushing the boundary. Always pushing the boundaries of norms and what people will accept. Just see, testing the waters to see how will this be accepted and what will people think of this now? Will they buy it? Will they go for it? And if that's successful, then they'll push the boundary. They'll push the envelope just a tad further. So he blurs norms and he pushes boundaries. And of course, the sheer volume, the bombardment of our minds by all of this around us. You begin to think after, what's wrong with me? You know, that am I the only one that sees this differently? You're just bombarded with it as, glamorous girls are used to sell everything from car oil to candy bars. And the appeal is there in every form of advertising. Just bombarded constantly with this day by day in our exposures. So you will understand then something of the wiles of the mastermind. His strategy, his strength, his skill, his subtlety, his success. And to any measure we have bought into those values that the media is transmitting to us, to that extent, he has been successful in his dealings with us. We could talk about the wasting of moments with it. I'm just going to pass on that quickly. Just to mention the amount of time that can be spent, that could be spent in other ways. Now, I think we would all agree, and I think brethren here who are active for God would agree, every one of us needs diversion, needs rest, needs relaxation. You can't be at it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly. There does need to be diversion. But I always have to ask myself, is this diversion either for the purpose of strengthening a God-given relationship, such as my wife, my children, family? Is this for recharging my batteries so that I can serve more effectively with a period of rest and relaxation and so on? Or is this just a chance to indulge my flesh and a chance to escape the constraints of what I think are the constraints of service and serving God. But let me just talk about the wasting of time, because there is tremendous time that is being wasted with the media. I'm as guilty as others. I have sometimes gotten on the internet and looking something up or looking about a vacation that we're going to, a spot that I'm going to, and want to find information ahead of time. And before you know it, an hour and a half, 2 hours have passed, and you hardly knew where the time went, and you've jumped from site to site to site to site. And in the end, when you get to your vacation spot, everything you thought you were going to see, it's closed, or it's not open this week, and you're left, and you've wasted all your time. Wasting time! And the interminable I am. I asked, this just happened a week ago, young fellow, you would know him, so I won't even mention his name. He said, my phone, he said, I have 100 text messages that I'm allowed, and it's the middle of the month, and I already have 150. I said to him, I want to ask you one question about your text messages. How many of them were really important? said, well, really none. It was like, hi, how are you? Good. See you later. Bye. You know, and he said, I'm already 150. How many were? None were important. You know, is the IMing just a way of passing the time? I mean, I value email and staying in touch and relationships, and I think all we can do to strengthen them amongst us as believers is valuable and vital. But, you know, the chat rooms and the instant messaging and on, and time and hours and nights. Some young people spend, you know, from 10 till 2 in the morning just IMing their friends. And if you ask them to stay up from 10 to 2 to study their Bible, they would say, I need my sleep. Right? Wouldn't you say it? Now, come on, be honest. If someone said, I'm going to give you an assignment, going to take from 10 o'clock tonight till 2 in the morning to study the Gospel of John, outline it, and begin really developing a theme through it, you would say, man, I need my sleep. I got to go to school. Fine for you. You don't have to get up and go to work, do you? Well, I do, but anyway, they'd tell me that anyway. But you know what I'm saying? We can find every excuse for not spending time in the Word of God, and yet young people will spend endless hours, not speaking about a few minutes, not speaking about checking your email for 15 minutes when you get home from school, endless hours IMing and instant messaging and emailing and all the rest, text messaging through the day. Somehow we're just wasting so much time, and I'm wasting time. Let me hurry on. Let me talk about the warping of morals here for just a moment. The temptations it creates, the truth it obscures, and the thinking that it spawns. The corrupting of our morals. You know the temptation it creates? There are tremendous temptations with all the forms of media. And I'm just going to leave that there. I'm going to come back to one of them specifically in a few minutes. But there are tremendous temptations there for our young people. We are not trying to be hard. I hope we're not coming across that way. And we're not trying to be negative. Your generation, now I'm speaking about, you know, the young marrieds, the young 20s, and the teenagers, your generation faces and has available at their fingertips things that we would have never dreamed of growing up. The sheer availability of all of this. Movies? When I was a young person, to go to the movies, and I still think it's wrong, don't misunderstand me, but, you know, it was a big thing for a professing Christian to go to, people would see you, and, you know, the brethren would speak to you. But now, in the quiet of your home, you can download, you could send to Amazon.com and get something delivered to your house. You can sign up for some of these subscription services that for $14.95 will send you 6 DVDs a month to keep you in. You know, I mean, it's also available. The temptations are tremendous. The availability of things is overwhelming. You're facing things that we never faced growing up. You're facing difficulties and problems and choices that none of us ever had to make. And you have to make them because it's all available to you. So we're not trying to be hard. We appreciate the tremendous, tremendous temptation that all of this creates for you. But I want to talk about the truth that it obscures as well. Because what it does is it stresses the superficial, and as well, it tends to validate the spurious. You know, all the misinformation out there, all the things that are available that experts have put on the web, it's all out there, and it just validates all that's so spurious, and it glorifies the superficial. You know, people are instant experts, having spent 10 seconds on the internet looking at something. They come in and speak with authority about something. Everyone is an expert because it was on the internet. That kind of an issue can even affect us spiritually. And so we need to be careful. And I want to talk to you as well about the thinking that it spawns. Two things I want to talk about. Number one is the speed it glorifies. You know, those of us who are older, who started out with 286s and 386s and waited hours for something to download and thought we, you know, were really somewhere when we did that. And then we moved up and, wow, you know, you could actually download something and it only took now a half hour. And, you know, we have grown with this sense now that if it's not instant, it's not worth it. If I can't get it right away, it's not worth getting. Now, I'm impatient. you notice, I don't go down and stand in lines because I just can't stand in lines. So I wait till you're all done, then I go downstairs to eat, okay? So, secrets revealed, I am impatient. But we have all developed this mentality that if I can't get it instantly, I'm not going to bother. Now, unfortunately, that refers as well to how we handle our Bibles. If we can't get it instantly, it's not worth it. When was the last time? Now, I'm speaking to young men, young women, because you're just as responsible as young men. You've got a Bible reading coming up. Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever night it is. When was the last time you spent an hour, just 1 hour, not the whole night, just 1 hour, preparing for the Bible reading? Well, you say, I don't have to take part. When was the last time you spent an hour preparing for the Bible reading? Ever done it? Ever done it? You might be surprised. The Bible reading might be a lot better if you spent that hour getting ready. It might be. Might not be, but it might be. And it might be better if you spent an hour getting ready for it and just thought of a couple of questions to ask. Not to stump the brethren, but questions that might bring it relevant to your peers. You know, sometimes the older brethren don't know the things you're going through. Sometimes they don't understand the questions you're faced with at school and college and the office. And maybe if you spent time preparing, it might just end up being a better Bible reading. But when was the last time? Because, you know, if you can't get it off of PC Online or a Power Bible or whatever, you can't get that, you know, all the information you want right away, well, then, you know, to spend an hour just reading it and looking up words and looking up thoughts, and you know. See, we want instant everything. You cannot know God that way. Not just a matter of preparing for a Bible reading. You cannot know God the same way you know Oprah Winfrey, okay? It doesn't work. You can listen to her for 10 seconds and know everything she thinks. Comes out very quickly, very easily. Jay Leno, you want to watch him at night? You watch him and you know, you get your fill of him. You can learn him very, you can know all about him very quickly. You cannot learn God that way. It is going to take time. It is going to take time spent in the presence of God, time with His Word. That is the only way you will get to know your God. It doesn't happen quickly. The speed that we have come to almost become addicted to. But then as well, there is the solitude that it banishes. That's the other problem we're faced with. Beepers, cell phones, pagers, and now we have added the internet so that there is never a moment of solitude. I sometimes go into homes as part of my job, and I am honestly surprised. Because what I'll find is a home where there might be a television going in every room of the house. And there may not even be anybody there in the room. But they've got a television on there, television on there, television on the other room, kitchen, living room. Then, always something happening. No solitude. And you know, don't you? The earphones, the earplugs, you know, DVDs, MP3s, you know. The idea of quiet, the idea of solitude, the idea of closing a door, being alone with God, is absolutely foreign to most of our thinking. And the internet has only added to the intrusions. Yeah, every once in a while I leave, not every once in a while, most of the time in my study, the computer's on. And be honest, you know, I'm down praying, and you know that sound you get when there's an email. What do you do? You know, your curiosity, who, you know, and your solitude, it's gone. And even if you keep praying, you keep thinking about the email. Who's on, who is it, you know? Okay, so I'm guilty. Got to turn the thing off because it intrudes. So our music, our internet, our cell phones, our pagers, our beepers, everything is intruding into the solitude. That if you are going to make any progress as a Christian, there needs to be time alone with God. needs to, I don't mean that you've got to, you know, not answer the phone, although I wish sometimes I could avoid it. But I just mean you do have to recognize I need time alone with God for Him to have my mind. Okay? So, let me talk then about the wickedness of the material and then the wisdom of measuring. This is a very difficult subject to talk about. And it gives us no pleasure. And it is not something that perhaps is edifying. But hopefully it is something that is a warning. While what I am going to talk about is primarily one subject relative to the wickedness of the material available, yet there are other issues that could be spoken about on the internet. Our brother Dan reminded us of the possibility of gambling on the internet. Some of you in college or in high school know you can buy or sell term papers and other things on the internet. It's all part of the iniquity of an age around us. Doesn't make it right. But I want to talk about something that is, I think, the most relevant issue to talk about. The issue of pornography on the internet. Now, I beg the indulgence and patience of older believers. Some of you will find it almost incredible to think that this is a current problem. But would you be surprised if I told you in an audience like this, unknown to any of us, there are probably at least two or three people who know what it is to be hooked on internet pornography? You may say, nah, it can't be. There are at least two or three people here who know what it is to be hooked on internet pornography. I'm going to give you the five A's, if I can. The five A's, not AA or AAA, but the five A's of the problem. First of all is the availability. Availability. It is out there in abundance. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's out there. It is so plentiful. You could not believe, and I don't even want to get into it, you could not believe the levels and the extent of the pornography that is available out there on the internet. The unfortunate thing is out there means as close as your computer. Out there isn't really out there. It's very, very available. It is also very accessible. Okay? You are one click away, one double click away from being drawn in to one of the most addicting, and I use that word with full understanding of what it means, one of the most addicting things that is available to your mind. And it is chemically addicting. There are actual chemical changes that occur to foster addiction. Which is why, just as an aside, the biggest users of internet pornography today are teenagers. Because those who are older have outgrown it. It just is no longer gives them the thrill. It no longer gives them the same rush that they got when they first started. They've gone on to bigger and better things in their minds. But it draws in teenagers. It is accessible. Now, I think, unless you're unusual, I think that probably every one of us here have clicked on something innocently, not realizing what we were doing, just a website or a link of some kind, and not realize what we were getting into. And before you know it, up came an image or up came a picture, up came something. And we realized we had gotten into something that was absolutely defiling and wrong. And unfortunately, it can happen to anyone. And the whole purpose is just to begin to draw you in. And you, if you do any time on the internet, you know how skillful, how careful, how carefully and subtly they word things and disguise things just to have you take that first step in so that you can be drawn in. It is available. It is accessible. It's affordable. It can even be free. There are free websites. You know that. All so affordable to you. Doesn't cost you a lot of money. Now, eventually it does cost money, but it costs something far more than money. But it is so affordable to you. A lot cheaper than going to Blockbuster and getting an R-rated or a soft porn movie. It's very affordable. But I want to talk about the two big things that are reality here. The fourth one is anonymity. You're anonymous. You're anonymous. No one knows what is happening. You see, most of you here, like I, come from a smaller town. And you are fairly well known to some people, at least, in the town in which you live, wherever it is, unless you live in a big metropolitan area and you just melt into the concrete maze. Most of us come from areas where at least some of the people know who we are. So if you went to a movie that was X-rated, you might be seen by someone, and so that's a little bit of a restraint. Or if you went to Blockbuster Video and walked out, unless you covered it up with something so nobody would see what it is, you might be seen, and people might wonder, what are you watching tonight? And, be a little bit embarrassing. But when everyone else is asleep at home, or in the quiet of your own room if you have a computer in your own bedroom, or when everyone else is asleep and you close the door of the den and you move the screen so no one can walk in quickly and see what you're looking at, you have absolute anonymity. No one knows what is happening. There's a young man by the name of Joseph in a place called Egypt, faced with sin. No one would have known what happened. Brothers thought he was dead. No other believers, if you'll allow me that expression, no other believers around him. No elders to read him out of the assembly. No parents to call him to task for his immoral behavior. Absolute anonymity. But he stood because he realized God was looking. So when you close the door of your den, your bedroom, your home, whatever it is, and you begin that double clicking that can lead to disaster, remember, if no other eye sees you, God sees you. The danger then of the anonymity. And finally, of course, obviously, the fifth one is not just its availability and its accessibility and its affordability and its anonymity. There is its addiction. It is addicting. Please, please believe that it is addicting. It draws you in. It captures you. And each hit, you need something a little bit more. It is a spiral downward to absolute self-destruction. So please, we are not railing against the internet. I had to go out this morning at 7 o'clock and find some place that had free wireless hi-fi internet availability so I could get in touch with my office and take care of business at 7 this morning, okay? I was on the internet at 7 in the morning when some of you were sleeping. I use it very, very frequently. I use it very few. I use it all the time. Have to stay in touch with my office and so on. So we're not railing against the internet. We are just, whether it is music, whether it is movies, whether it is DVDs, whether it is the radio, whether it is the internet, we are just trying to communicate to you this tremendous responsibility you have for the material that comes across. And that's what I want to come to in my last 5 minutes, the wisdom that measures everything, the wisdom that measures what is coming across. Because as we've been saying, everything you watch, see, listen to, get involved in, everything that comes in through your sensory perception is conveying to you some message about values. So what do? Well, I come to Philippians chapter 4, and there is an eightfold moral filter the Spirit of God establishes for whatever comes into my mind. Now, first of all, let me just clarify this. There is the fact of responsibility implied in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, think on these things. Now, if it were impossible to have responsibility for my thinking, then the Spirit of God would never have said that. Now, I do not mean we should be thought police. You know, when I was a little kid, we had, they don't have these toys anymore because things are much more sophisticated. They would have this thing that looked like a work table with round holes in it and dowels sticking up. And you would take your hammer and bang it down here and bang it down there. And then you turn it over and bang it down again and bang it down again. Some people think that's what Christianity is like. A thought pops up, bang it down. This thought pops up, bang. You know, thought policemen. Going around with a club, clubbing every bad thought that comes into my mind. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about being mental policemen. But we are responsible for our thoughts. So please do not take a victimization, as we were hearing last night, a victim mentality about your thought life. You are responsible for what you choose to think about. So he says, first of all, there is the fact of responsibility. But then we have here the filter for every exposure. Here is what you should measure everything by. Is it true? Is it honest, venerable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there any virtue? Is there any praise? Now, just start applying the filter. Is it true? That gets rid of all the soap operas. So if some of you middle-aged women sit home and watch soap operas, this isn't just for young people. They're not true. They are wicked, sordid, evil imaginations of the devil made to make women desirous of this kind of a lifestyle, blunting your morals. I don't know how any Christian can sit and watch soap operas. Okay, blunt. I have walked into homes and seen 85-year-old and 90-year-old women sitting watching soap operas drooling. I mean, it's tragic. Tragic. Is it true? But then he says as well, is it venerable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is what you are watching pure? Is it just? Those thoughts that come to your mind, are they true? You know, the fantasies that come to your mind and the train of thought that can suddenly begin to rise and develop in your mind. There is something from the life of David that is immensely instructive and helpful when it comes to my thought life that I think is worth just mentioning. You remember when David fell, when David sinned against the Lord and had his grievous fall. Nathan the prophet came in and gave him that lovely, tremendously insightful illustration of the rich man and the poor man and the traveler that came and the rich man not wanting to take of his own herds and took from the poor man's one little ewe lamb to provide a feast for the traveler. Now, I don't think it's necessarily the main theme of the illustration that Nathan is giving, but what I learn is this. Nothing would have happened had the man not decided to entertain and feed the visitor. Evil thoughts, impure thoughts, wicked thoughts are visitors. The moment you start to entertain and feed it, is when you're on a slippery ground. So that's when the whole problem occurred. When he decided to entertain the visitor. So when evil thoughts come to your mind, you got a choice. I can entertain it. I can let this fantasy grow. I can let it build. I can let it develop. Or I can just starve it. That's your response. You can't keep the thought maybe from coming to your mind. We live in a world where billboards and the way people, you know, it's there. Can't avoid it. What you can avoid is nurturing it. Nurturing it. So he goes down this list. Now, we don't have time to look at everyone. Let me just bring you to the last two. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what would God say? That's the idea, any praise. God finding something praiseworthy. Okay? So let's bring it to you and to me. Anything praiseworthy about the last DVD you looked at? Anything praiseworthy about the last issue of Cosmo that you opened up? Or GQ or any of those other? Anything praiseworthy there? Would God find something to praise? Or would you have to admit there's nothing in there that really God would find worthy of speaking well of? Now, I know we have to keep informed, you know. I look at U.S. News and World Report. I look at the newspaper. I listen to the news on the radio. We need to stay informed. But would God find what I am using in my, quote, leisure time as that which I am filling my time with, would He find it praiseworthy? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Paul says, think on these things. And just so you don't begin to think, what am I going to do with myself then? Paul says, if that's true, the God of peace will be with you. We hope that we can leave you this weekend with this one underlying thought, that really what life is all about is knowing God in a better, more intimate way. So this is not a negative, don't do this, don't do that approach to life. This is an approach to life that says, make your choices well. You can choose the filth. You can choose all that is out there that could fill your time every moment of every day. Or you can choose to learn God for yourself in an intimate, better way. And as a result of that, know what God desires for your life and for your spiritual blessing.